Amen. Thank you very much. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Sing it again. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, love. Our God is an awesome. Let's clap to our God again. Thank you very much for coming. You all look good. Me too. Yeah, I was not waiting for you to say it back, so I just, say it back in advance. It's a privilege to stand here on behalf of Pastor Badesire. He was called to go and preach at another church in Himbi, and our prayer with him as he ministers on that side. And this morning, I have a privilege to bring the word to us, and I'm confident that the Lord who calls us to this place will bless us. Now, if you've grown up in some parts of the world, you will know that we have clothes for Sunday. Some of you have clothes for Sunday, so when they see you putting them on, they know it's Sunday. Yeah, for instance, me, and some of you. And when they see you going out with those particular clothes, they know you are going to church or to a party, to a wedding. So our clothes can tell us where we are going. But also our clothes can tell people where we are coming from, isn't it? If you see a dirty person, you know, in the evening, you may think this is a mason. He has just been building. If you see someone like Emery with paint everywhere, you will know that he was painting a house someplace. If you see someone with a very good haircut, you will know they are from where? From the saloon or from the barbershop. And some of our ladies here go and spend the whole day. I have no objection, no condemnation. But after a whole day, you come out and people don't notice. So for the guys who are here, if you see someone who went for the whole day, please notice. Say something. It's very shocking. So there are signs that we show outwardly when we've come from someplace. And people can tell when we've come from a market, because we come with a basket. We don't bring the whole market back home as a proof that we came from the market. We bring a token, a part of the market to home, and people can say, this person was in the market. When you go to school, you bring what? A certificate, knowledge. You bring something back as a proof, as a sign that you've been in certain places. Actually, there are some things that you don't need to explain. People just need to look at you and know that you are from someplace. In Congo, where we have dirty roads, when you travel, there's dust everywhere. When you just appear, they know you have been on a journey. Now my question is, when we come from the presence of God, what sign would people see that we've been in the presence of God? Can people look at us? And when they analyze what they see, they conclude that we have been in the presence of God. We have met God. Do we know those signs? And can the world be able to tell a person who is from the presence of God? Of course, they can tell that you've been to church because of your dressing. But can they tell if you met God or not? Today's sermon is entitled Signs That You've Encountered God. We want to reflect on a few ideas that could be signs that you've met God, you've met the true God. Signs that you can judge your encounters with. If you've been to a church and you see these signs, if you've been into a season or in a conference or a retreat, and you see these signs, there will be indicators that are those, because we can all proclaim that we've met God, but what are those signs that we can pick from the Bible and from the other people's encounters with God that can tell us that we've been in the presence of God. So please turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. The book of Exodus is easy to find. It's between Genesis and Revelation. But if you start from the beginning, it's the second book. So, no, not the second, huh? No, it's the second. I see you are with me. Everybody is with me. If you start from the other end, just turn your Bible around and start from the other end and count the first and the second book. You're in Exodus. Chapter 3, we are going to read verse 1 through 10. I'm reading from NLT, and God is going to bless us. Let's read. Before we read, this is the story. Exodus means a journey that you take from one place to another. Okay? But a journey in a group. Not you cannot be in an Exodus yourself. No, you have to be like multiple people going, an Exodus of people. And this is the story of the people of Israel going from Egypt into Canaan, the land that God promised them. And if you look at the book of Exodus, you will find that from chapter 1 to chapter 18, the Bible tells the story of their coming out of Egypt and going into the desert. And then chapter 19 make a shift where they will enter into a time where God gives them the commandments from chapter 20 of how they're going to live in this new land. So it's a very important book in the life of the people of Israel, and we were going to be inspired here by the story of Moses. So here, what we are reading, as some of you may know, Moses was born in Egypt into a time when Pharaoh was being threatened, all the young boys, and the mother of Moses saw this as a threat, hid Moses someplace. Finally, he could not hide Moses. He had to put him in a basket, put him in a river, the Nile River, protecting him. And what is funny is that the baby who were being killed were thrown into the Nile River, but thrown there dead. But Moses is put in the Nile River alive in the basket. You see how God has a sense of humor. And Pharaoh, the daughter of Pharaoh, who gave the order to kill the babies, rescues Moses from the same river where the other baby were being killed, and said, "This will be under my protectorate. This is my son." And Moses grows up into Pharaoh's protection, and finally he has the best education. He's being prepared to be a Pharaoh, according to a Gentile author, Josephus. He talks about Moses' training, and finally Moses will, you know, kill someone and will have to run, and he's 40 years. So at the end of another 40 years in exile, where he has become a shepherd, God will appear to him. And that's the story that we are reading. So the first 40 years, he's rescued from the river. He lives in Pharaoh's house. He becomes a great warrior and intellectual. And then he runs away. For 40 years, he's meandering in the desert with the sheep that do not belong to him. They belong to his father-in-law. And after the end, he's 80 years old when we are reading this book. So if you are 80, this is right for you. If you are not, it's going to be for you in a way or another. Okay, so Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the Mount of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Through the bush, though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and precious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. That's the word of God. The story we'll be referring to is actually chapter 3 and chapter 4. So some of the lessons will draw them from the two chapters. We are not reading the two chapters because of our time. Now, I was saying that what are some of the signs that people can see in your life and conclude that what they see can only be explained because you've met God, you've encountered God. What does it mean to encounter God or to meet God? You know, as Christians, sometimes we have a confusion. When we come to church, we welcome God as if God is coming in our presence. William MacDonald, who is one of the singers, said that God does not come into our presence, but we come into His presence. So that should be adjusted in our minds, even as we pray in our own room. It's us who step into His presence through prayer, through meditation, through coming to church. It's not the other way around. So even when we say here, we welcome the presence of God here, it's a way of saying, but actually, it's us allowing ourselves, welcoming us in the presence of God. And that's why if you see in the liturgy of the church, they start by doing what? Confession and sanctifying ourselves. It's a way of saying, I want to enter into the holy place, and what I need to start doing is to sanctify my place. So an encounter with God is when we have a feeling of the manifest presence of God. And there are many examples in the Bible. We'll refer to some of them. We know that God is everywhere. We know that God is here with us. But there are some particular moments or seasons or times where you feel and you have a sense that that moment is different. That moment is particular. It's an encounter with God. And I'm going to give you indicators that will show that some people may get confused because you just ate a nice meal and you are happy, you think you encountered God. No. There's some happiness that comes from emotions that, you know, a friend called you or money just was transferred to your account and you have those, you know, feelings. That's not encountering God. That's happiness, okay? But the encounter with God is that sense, and we're going to look at four indicators that will show us that what we have experienced is an encounter with God. So here with Moses, let me explain the text before we go to those four indicators. Moses has been in the desert for 40 years. Can you imagine living in a place for 40 years? You will know all the corners. And you're not like a place where you sit in an office. You are actually a shepherd. So you need to go around. Imagine a driver who has been driving Goma Kigali for 40 years. You can actually drive with your eyes closed. Okay, not literally, but you will know all the corners. From here, I will see here, from there. You will actually even start knowing the people on the road. After 40 years, it's a lot. I've been alive for long, but I've not clocked 40 yet. It's soon, but 40 years, and I've been around for very long. So imagine that, and not very long, but yeah, I've been around. So imagine all that time, Moses was a shepherd for 40 years going around. So he knew the desert as his own pocket. Now he goes to a different place, Mount Sinai, and he comes to a place and he sees something that he has never seen for the last 40 years in the desert, he's like, no. I've been here. I have the experience and I had enough sleep. So this is not a mirage. It is something that is happening. Moses sees a burning bush that is not being consumed. And as a scientist trained in Egypt, when you see something particular, what do scientists do? You check it out. You go and observe and do measurements. Moses' intellectual brain will kick in and say, I need to see this and document this. Maybe write a book and send, I've discovered a burning bush. And he goes there. As he approaches, a voice comes from the bush calling his name twice. Moses, Moses. Very important. If you see all the most of the encounters, physical encounters that we have in the Bible, God called the person twice. Moses, Moses. Paul, Paul. And I can tell you example after example where God calls the person twice. If the voice came once, it would be like, okay, this is maybe a confusion. I've just, you know, it's my brain playing tricks on me. Samuel, Samuel. Wow. Muhindo, Muhindo. It doesn't sound very spiritual when I say Muhindo, but just imagine it. God calling your name twice. And Moses knows that what is happening in with him is something different. And the voice says, take off your sandals because the place where you are standing is holy. Moses does that and they will start a very interesting conversation with God, which will continue into chapter 4 and will determine the rest of the history of the Bible. So this is a very interesting moment that we can learn from. Now, because we do not have time to go into all the historical details, let me quickly run through the 4 indicators that I believe could help us to know that we've been in the presence of God. Number one thing that Moses realized, and one thing that you must realize if you encounter God, is that there is a God, and that God is not you. There is a God who is powerful, who is greater, and is not you. In Congo, Goma Kiswahili would say, Mungu haiko mwenzako. So it's a way of saying God is not someone like you, who you can play with. So one of the encounters and indicators that we've encountered God is that we recognize that there is a huge separation between God and us. With the accomplishments that we've done, the experience, the little wisdom we have, there are some times that we may think that God is also not a, you know, being, you know, who is superior, but we don't know how superior he is. The first encounter with God that you know that you've met God is that you've come to recognize that God is not like you. There is a God and that God is not you. Tell your neighbor there is a God and that God is not you. If I were you, I was going to respond, of course it's not me. Come in. Did you look at me? Of course. Of course you're not God unless you have a mental problem and will need to take you someplace. Of course you're not God. But we sometimes behave as if we were gods. And the first revelation that will help you to know it's an encounter with God is that God will reveal a dimension of him that will cause you to go down on your knees. Look at Paul on the way to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. He is a little God getting letters to go and kill people, put people in prison. He wants single-handedly to squash the new rebellion that is starting in the church. And when God appears to him, he says, Saul, Saul, he strikes him down, he becomes blind, and Paul realizes there is a God, and it's not me. He sends him to Damascus where he's prayed for, and he goes 14 years to learn before he starts now serving the God. If God is to use you, if God is to appear to you, he will first show you that he is the highest God. And we see it in every story of a person who did great things with God. Last example on this point is the story of the disciples and Jesus who are crossing the sea, and there is this raging storm that comes. Jesus is sleeping. They wake him up, say, "Hey, what's up, man? You don't care that we want to drown." And Jesus wakes up. He doesn't speak to them. He rebukes the wind, and the whole sea is calm. And the Bible says the disciples looked at him and they asked themselves the question, who is this that the nature, the wind would obey him? They were with Jesus. They had been with him for a long time. They've been eating with him, sleeping with him. They saw him sleep. I don't know whether he was snoring, but he was sleeping. Okay, can Jesus snore? Okay, he was sleeping. So he was as human as you can get. And yet when he wakes up, he speaks to the wind and it's calm. The disciple recognized, no, this is not our friend. We are with him, but he is another person. He is a God. If God is to use you and he's going to give you an encounter, he has to bring you to a place of recognizing that you cannot compare to him. So our first lesson, our first signature that you've been in the presence of God is the presence of humility. That will be a signature. So if you want to check someone who has been in the presence of God, check if they have humility and if they are growing in humility. If you see that, that's a signature that they've been in the presence of God. Second, the first we've said, there is a God and that God is not you, and the signature is humility. Second, our self-confidence is replaced by God-confidence. When we are in the presence of God, if it's the true God, is that our self-confidence is replaced by God's confidence. God allows us, an encounter with God is not an event, actually, in most cases. It can be a season. For Moses, it is a season of 40 years where God is preparing him for this single moment. Some of you, you may be in a season of 2 years, 3 years, where things are happening and God is teaching you new things. It can be a period. Some people, it can be a stretch of 10 years. And that is God's allowing your strength to fail, allowing your gifts to fail you, allowing you to doubt your confidence. The first 40 years of Moses, Moses is intelligent. He's an intellectual. He's strong. He's, you know, imagine a person of 40 years who has grown in the palace. I think he was even handsome. I can imagine. But God allows him to fail. Allows him his ambition to fail so that when God appears, the new confidence that he will have, it's not his own confidence, it's God's confidence. A sign that you've encountered God is that your personal confidence has been replaced with God's confidence. And what is the signature? The signature is dependence on God. The first signature that God signs on us is humility and growth in practicing humility. The second signature is dependence on God. That's why you may face someone who is very talented, rich, has resources, but still depends on God. And you're like, what? If I had this, I wouldn't depend on God. Some of you, if they give you 1 billion, you would quit the church. You wouldn't depend. I mean, why would you still depend on God? That means you've not encountered God. If you have things that you can put in confidence that can replace God, you've not encountered the true God. If you have encountered him, you will know that there is nothing, nothing that can replace him. So your self-confidence is replaced by God's confidence. Let's continue very quickly. Number one, we said there is a God and that God is not you. Number two, our self-confidence is replaced by God's confidence. Signature number one is what? Humility. Signature number two, dependence on God. Wow. Very good. We are a very good congregation. Number three, our rod. You remember Moses had a rod, had a staff that he used to take care of the sheep. Number three is that our rod become, which was Moses' rod, become God's rod. The staff that Moses used every day, God used it to do miracles. And this What does this mean in our lives? When there are talents, our giftedness, our resources are offered to God, they become a tool that God can use to do great things. A rod in hand of Moses, put in the hands of God, can become anything. It can become a snake. It can become, you know, a tool that you kick on the rock and it gives water. You put it in water and it separates. The same rod that was tending the sheep becomes a tool that God uses to do any miracle. What are some of the gifts that God has given you that if you put in the hands of God, He can use them to do amazing things? What are some of the training that God has given you? What are some of the access that God has given you? What are some of the talents that you have? A sign that you've encountered God is that you've surrendered your gifts to the Lord so that He can use them. And that's the signature for number three, surrendered gifts and talents. If you see a person who has been in the presence of God, you will see that they have surrendered their gifts and talents so that God can use them. That's a very good sign. And here, it's very important to know, because what happens that when we've been in the presence of God and we come out, we will find that the results will not add up. Things will start happening which are beyond us, are greater than us. And when people look at us, they add up our strength, our connections, our resources, and they see the result. They're like, no, there is another thing in the equation. And that is the power of God in the equation. You may see someone who is not very talented, but doing things that you can never even dream of doing. They have been helped by God. A signature is surrendered gifts and talents. Let's go quickly. Our time is up. Number four, and this is the last signature, is that God, when we've encountered God, He gives us the gift of His presence. God tells Moses, "My presence will go with you." That's the greatest gift we can ever have, the gift of His presence. Can you be with people, and when they are talking with you, even when you don't mention anything Christ, they start noticing that there is something different about you? That's the gift of the presence of God being communicated to your surrounding. And the signature here is we give God the glory. Because we know all that we are able to see is because God has helped us. Those are the four signatures that you can check on yourself and that you can check around you. Do you see a growth in humility? Do you see dependence of God? Do you see that you've surrendered your gifts and your belonging to God? Do you see that you are giving God the glory? And my conclusion has flown out. Let me just pick it up. So in conclusion, Moses asked the question, "Who am I, God, that you would send me?" And Moses, who was confident, now is asking God, "Who am I?" God had broken him to a point that he was now a tool that he could use. In the story of Moses, we see 120 years. The first 40 years, Moses is learning under Pharaoh, building his own confidence to become someone. The next 40 years in the desert, God is breaking him to making him as a tool. And the next 40 years, as he's leading the people in the desert, God is showing him what he can do through a life that is surrendered. And those are the three stages of our life. There is a stage of self-confidence. There is a stage of being broken and when God is teaching us. And there is a stage where we actually see what God can do through a life that is surrendered. And we can conclude by saying, Papa Krista, you can start coming here. You know, a preacher says, as I finish, as I go to the end, the last point, this is actually the very last. The very last is this. Next week we'll be having Holy Communion. When we have Holy Communion, the pastors or the minister takes the bread. And the Bible says, as Jesus took the bread, he broke it and gave it to who? To his disciples. Why did the Bible emphasize that he broke it before giving to the disciple? That's a symbol that anything that you give to God, before he serves it, he needs to break it. And that includes you. If you are to be surrendered to God, God will find a way to break you because he cannot serve you to the people as a whole. You need to learn. Which says, the gift that we receive from Christ is that when we receive him, we are broken. Our brokenness is a license for service. We see it in the life of Jacob. We see it in the life of Paul. In all, I can give you example as example. If God is breaking you, be joyful because he's preparing a party to serve his people. May God bless his word.